Well, it's that time. It's nice to have you tonight. Appreciate you coming. John, good to see you back. Missed you while you've been gone.
Thank you very much.
We're ready for number 58 on page 8. 58. Psalm 133. Psalm 133. This psalm is about, what's it about? Unity, yes, unity. Let me read it to you. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in what? Unity. And then he compares what it's like. He said it's like the precious ointment upon the head and ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. In a hot climate, they would put oil on their heads. What for?
Keep
them sunburning, yeah, and cooling. And he said, unity is like that. It's a pleasant thing. And he says it's like the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. I want to talk to you about unity. The Lord has always expected his people to be what? United. You know what the motto of the great state of Kentucky is, Ryan?
No.
Who knows?
United we stand, divided we fall.
Yes. She's a Kentuckian, so Kentuckians ought to know that. Yeah. United we stand, divided we fall.
We don't always stand that way, though.
That's right.
I'm a Kentuckian.
That statement, united we stand, divided we fall, is that a biblical principle? Yes or no?
Yes.
It is. Does the Bible say that? In Matthew 12, he said, a house divided against itself will not what?
Stand.
Won't stand. Now, you can make some applications out of that. A house that's divided against itself will fall, won't stand. Tell me some examples of how the house might be used that way. I pointed out to you Sunday morning about the house again. What's the Lord's house in the New Testament?
The church.
1 Timothy 3:15. The Lord's house is called the church. Okay? 1 Timothy 3:15. So, if a church is divided against itself, it's not going to stand. We all need to be, all of us need to be on the same what?
Page.
Same page. What do I mean by that statement, on the same page?
Same beliefs.
But, yeah, we believe alike. Yeah. Does the Bible say something to me and something different to you,
no.
Jenny? Huh? No, it doesn't. Whatever it says to you, it says to me. Whatever it says to me, it says to you. Now, we may not see it alike, but it still says the same thing, even though you might not see it that way. Right? The Bible only teaches one thing about a subject. It doesn't teach two or three different contradictory things. The Bible is harmonious. It doesn't contradict itself. And so the Bible talks about we ought to be united. And he says it's a pleasant thing to be united. And the Bible condemns religious division. Did you know that? For an example, in 1 Corinthians 1:10, when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, they were divided. You remember what they were divided over? Who's what? Whose name they were going to wear. If for example, if the Apostle Paul had baptized somebody, what did that person want to do? Yeah, they'd be Paulized. Wear the name of Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas. And so he said, is Christ divided? Or was Paul crucified for you? As if to say, don't wear their names. Whose name should we wear religiously? The name of Christ. The Lord named his people in the New Testament what? Christians. Three times in the New Testament the word Christians are found. Acts 11:26. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Acts 11:26. Second, Acts 26, verse 28. Paul tried to get Agrippa almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. The third one. 1 Peter 4:16. 1 Peter 4:16. Peter said, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but glorify God in this name. And so there are three passages in the New Testament that identify the Lord's people by the name Christian. If you were to spell the word Christian, what would be the first word you'd run into?
Christ.
Christ. C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N. And so the word Christian includes the name of Christ. The word means a follower of Christ, one who follows Christ. And this word Christian is tossed around very loosely. You know, people talk about a Christian nation, or all these religious people are Christians, and just use it, you know, very loosely. Everybody's a Christian, you know, almost. Well, you have to be a follower of Christ to be called a Christian. It's a name that identifies us with the Lord, see? His people are identified as Christians. And a lot of people wear a lot of other names that you can name. There are thousands of them out there today. All kinds of names. But the only name the Lord gives for his people to identify their relationship to Christ is the name Christian. Okay? If somebody asks you, what are you religiously? What do you say?
Christian.
I'm a Christian. Some people might say, I'm a Church of Christ. Don't ever say that. That's not what you are. You're not, one person's not the church, you know. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about that. One member's not the church. Or somebody says, I'm a Church of Christer. Well, you don't ever read those things in the Bible. Now, you can say, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I'm a Christian. If you wear some other name, it'd be a hyphenated name. For example, you would say, I'm a, give me a name, somebody.
Baptist.
Oh, the word Baptist, okay. And somebody says, I'm a Baptist. Well, the Lord didn't name his people Baptist. He named them what? Christian. But if you were to talk to them about that, they say, oh, I'm a Baptist Christian. I'm a Christian Baptist. That's a hyphenated name, and the Bible never uses that. Art, do you have a point?
No.
Okay. So, we must be united, not wearing the names of men. That caused division in the church at Corinth. And that led Paul to say, I'm thankful that I didn't baptize any more of you than I did. See? Was John a Baptist or the Baptist?
The Baptist.
The Baptist. You'll never read where John was ever referred to as a Baptist. But the Baptist. And that narrows it down to how many?
One.
Just one. And why was he called John the Baptist?
Because
he baptized people. It's not the name of the church. The church is never called the Baptist church in the Bible, is it? It's the Lord's church. Paul said the churches of Christ salute you. Romans 16 and in verse 16. We must be united. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul said we all ought to speak what? The same thing. That there be no divisions among you. And he went ahead to say we ought to be of the same mind when it comes to a matter of judgment. We ought to be of the same judgment, not different thinking, you know. So the Bible only teaches one thing, and whatever it teaches, that's what we need to believe. Yes, right.
Why was John the Baptist baptizing people?
The reason he did, John was a forerunner of Christ. The last book of Malachi talks about him in the form of Elijah. Is to come. That's John the Baptist, by the way, in the last chapter of Malachi. John's work was to, he was a forerunner of Christ. The people had gotten so bad that he had to call those people to repentance, had to change their ways and thinking before they could even believe in Christ. And so his baptism was a baptism of repentance. He was getting the people ready for the coming of Christ. And he's compared to a road builder. He made the high places what? Low. And he made the low places high. You ever observe him building a road? Sure you have, along the way. And they'll take the low places and build them up and take high places and cut them down. That described John the Baptist's work, getting the people ready for the coming of Christ. He was a forerunner. And his baptism was for the remission of sins. It did not put him into the church because the church had not been established then. It was not in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, But it was a baptism of repentance. And there's a good example in Acts 19. When Paul went to Ephesus, he ran into how many men who had received John's baptism? Who remembers how many? 12. And so he taught them the truth. They had already received John's baptism. But John's baptism is no longer valid. Christ has come and died on the cross, and his baptism is in force. And so they were taught the word, and they were what? Baptized properly for the remission of their sins into the body of Christ. And John's work is over, it's done. And Christ's baptism, of course, is in force today.
Then what John said about when Christ comes, he wasn't worthy to lose his shoe.
That's right. Yeah. John the Baptist was never in the church. Why wasn't he?
He died before the church was established.
That's correct. How did he die?
He
was beheaded. What caused him to have his head cut off?
Jealous woman.
Right. A dancing woman. Yeah, remember that? Yeah, and they said, what do you want? And the woman said, I'll just take John's head. And they cut his head off put it on a platter. Can you imagine that? That's how he died. The Bible talks about that, you know. And he preached against those kinds of things. And sometimes when you preach against things like that, you get yourself into trouble. And there are those who want to not accept the message, but kill the messenger. And that's what they did with him. John the Baptist. John the Baptizer. He's called the Baptist because he baptized. That was his work. He's the only one ever called that. And he was never in the church, remember? And he said, the least in the kingdom, the least in the church is greater than John. That shows he's never in the church. Because the church's art said had not been established till after John was gone. That answer your question?
Yep.
Okay.
I'm curious.
Yeah, that's okay. Good. Back to unity. In 1 Peter 3:8, Peter said we ought to all have the same mind. We ought to be of the same mind when it comes to religious matters. Because when we read this book, I say again, whatever it says to you, it says to me. Whatever it says to me, it says to you. It doesn't say two different things. And that's what we need to study, to rightly divide the truth. Okay? It's a great psalm, isn't it? About being united. If you were going to read a scripture in the epistles, by the way, what do I mean when I say the epistles? What? The letters? Yeah. Where do the epistles start? What book? Romans. New Testament.
Romans.
And go through what?
Revelation.
Huh?
Revelation.
No. Revelation is not an epistle. What's the book before Revelation? Jude. 21 books. Romans through Jude are epistles. What's an epistle? It's a letter. Like 1 Corinthians or Ephesians or Philippians. They are the epistles. See? And they are written sometimes to an individual. Give me an individual that epistle was written to. Who? Timothy? Titus? So on. Sometimes they're written to the church, like at Ephesus or Corinth or Philippi or Colossae. See there? Those are called epistles.
Did you say Hebrews 3:1, where it said, let brotherly love continue?
What?
Talking about unity?
It's talking about love, isn't it?
Well, that takes that for unity, doesn't it?
It does? Okay. Okay. Anything else you want to ask or say about unity? Psalm 133 is a great passage. Now, Ephesians 4 is essential to unity. You ought to jot that down, by the way. And I said find some other passages about this subject. I gave you 1 Corinthians 1:10. I gave you 1 Peter 3:8. Now, Ephesians 4, 1-6. Ephesians 4. He says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep what? The unity Endeavoring. What's the word endeavor mean?
Working at it.
Work at it. Put forth the effort. Yes, that's what that means. Put forth the effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then verse 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians 4, he lays down the platform for unity. In what word?
One.
Look at it. Verse 4. There is what? Thousands of bodies. Does that text, does your Bible say that? Leslie? What does it say? One body. One body. What's the body? It's the church. 1 Corinthians. Let me give you another reference. Colossians 1:24. For his body's sake, which is the church. The body is the church. Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church. And so when he says there's one body, what's he saying? There's just one church the Bible talks about. The Bible doesn't talk about all these religious bodies. There's one church, the Lord's church. And so that brings for unity, one body. The next one, one what? One Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Even as you're called in one hope, there's one hope. That's the hope of heaven. Verse 5, one Lord, that's Christ. One faith, what's that? One system by which we're justified, one faith. The Bible don't talk about your faith, my faith, and their faith, or faith. One faith. There's one body of truth. Sometimes the word faith equates with the word the gospel. Galatians 1:23, it said Paul preached the faith. But what did he preach when he preached the faith? The gospel. 1 Corinthians 6:15, 1 and 2, he said, I preach the gospel. So they equate. One faith. One faith. Not two or three. One faith. And then he said there's one baptism. One baptism. And that's baptism for the remission of sins, to be saved from your past sins. The baptism that the Lord talked about when he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's the baptism that the eunuch had in Acts 8 when he said, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? The element into which we are baptized or immersed is what?
Water.
Water. Water. It's an act of obedience. Does the water save? No. It's the obedience. Baptism is an act of obedience. And the Lord is the author of those who obey him. Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9. One baptism. If you were to read all the baptisms in the Bible, there's six. But one that's valid for today. There's one in the future, isn't there, Jenny? What's that one? Baptism of what? A fire. You don't want that. That's when if a person's cast into hell, that immersion into the fires of hell, that's called a baptism. The second, death. Revelation 20, 12 to 15. And there's John's baptism that Ryan mentioned. That's history. That's how many? Three? Three more. Reckon what they might be. Holy Spirit baptism. Yeah, which came on the apostles to guide them in teaching the truth and on Cornelius to show that the Gentiles could be saved. Then there's two more. Come on. Anybody know? Come on.
Obey yourself.
No. What about when they walked through the Red Sea? What's that called? Baptism of Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Remember that? 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2. Remember, that's called a baptism because they were immersed in all of this. The water stood as a wall on either side of them. Remember that? And there was over the top of a cloud. They were immersed in all of that. That's called a baptism. The word baptism don't mean water. It means immersion. And then there's one more we haven't touched on. Which is it? I need one more. We've talked about five. The baptism of suffering. The baptism of suffering. And that had reference to Christ who suffered on the cross. He said, I have a death to be baptized, you know, remember? When Zebedee's mother asked if her boys could be on his right hand, so on. And he called that a baptism of suffering. So there's six baptisms mentioned in the scriptures, but only one of them is for today. That's when Paul could say in Ephesians 4, there's one baptism. See, some are history, one in the future, and one for the present. And then he said there's one other thing in Ephesians 4, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. There's one God the Father. And so there are seven ones in that reference, Ephesians 4, 1 to 6. And that shows you how we ought to be united. We all, they're just one. One faith, one Lord, so on. See? That narrows it down. Pretty simple, isn't it? But that's the platform for religious unity among the Lord's people. Psalm 133. Okay, let's look at Psalm 135 for just a moment. I ask the question, A, how are idols described in this chapter? Where do you read that? Beginning what verse?
15.
Okay. Matt, you want to read it?
The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands.
Yeah. Works of men's hands. Idols. Verse 16, they have mouths, but what?
Don't speak.
They don't say anything. They have eyes. They don't see anything. You ever see an idol seeing? You ever hear an idol say anything? Huh? No, they don't talk. They have ears, don't they? They might, when they form an idol, they might put an ear on him. But they don't hear. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They're not alive, they're dead. They that make them are like unto them. So it's everyone that trusteth in them. That's how the Bible describes idols. In Psalm 135, verses 15 through 18. Okay? Idols. Now we'd say, now we're not going to make an idol like that, are we? But you know when Paul wrote the Colossians, he charged them with something. What did he charge them with? Idolatry. What did he say idolatry was in Colossians 3:5?
Evil doings.
One word.
Idolatry.
What is the word that he says idolatry is, though?
It's evil.
No, it is evil. That's not what he's saying. When you covet, covetousness.
Okay.
Covetousness is idolatry. What do you do when you covet? Covetousness. Something that you don't have the right to. Yeah. Covet. Covetousness. And a lot of people wouldn't be able to make an idol, but they'd covet. And that's just as bad. When Paul talked about it to the Colossians in Colossians 3:5, that's how he identified idolatry. Now, we wouldn't fall down and worship a golden calf like the Israelites did in the Old Testament, but we might covet, right? It's a sin that a lot of people engage in, and you know that. Well, and some people will, they covet something, they'll steal or lie or whatever to get it, right? Kill. A lot of people have been killed because of that, and the list just goes on and on. And I say that to you just kindly but firmly. We wouldn't be able to erect an idol like I just read about in Psalm 135, but we might covet. So think about that. Anything you want to ask or say about that? Okay.
They're called dumb.
Dumb idols, yes. They're dumb idols. Well, you know why they're called dumb idols?
They can't do anything.
Yeah, they can't think, they can't talk, they can't hear. We just read that. They can't see. They can't do anything. Just sit there. They're dumb idols. Paul called them dumb. Well, let's look at Psalm 139 for just a moment. In 139, again with verse 7. What'd you put in the blank there?
I put that God is there. That's
what
I put.
What?
I put that God is always there for me.
Yeah, okay. What else might be, is in that reading?
Light overtakes the dark.
Okay. Well, one thing that he's saying is you can't go anywhere that God don't know where you are. Isn't it? That's what he's saying? Look at it. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? Who was the first people that tried to hide from God? Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? They hid themselves. Of course, God knew where they were. And he said, "Where art thou?" He knew where they were. And they were not able to hide from God, and nobody is. Now, say, can I go anywhere from God's presence? God not know it? Nowhere. I don't know where you go. And he explores that when he says, look at verse 8. If I ascend up to heaven, guess what? He's there. If I make my bed in hell, he's there. Verse 9. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Think of that. Can't go anywhere when God not know what's going on. If I say, sure, the darkness will come. Wait till dark. I don't know then what I'm doing. Will he? That right? Does he know what you're doing, what we're doing, Robin, at nighttime?
He knows what we're doing all the time.
That's right. That's the point he's making here, isn't he? Even the night shall be light around about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, from God. But the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike into thee. When you read all those passages, verses 7 to 12, it just tells you that God is where?
Everywhere.
You mean, how could he be everywhere?
Because
of who he is. Yeah. He knows all. He's all present. And on the Bible goes describing him. You like those attitudes? So, if you get to thinking, I'm going to do this in the nighttime and nobody, God won't know anything about it. Doesn't work. Did you notice that little statement, verse 14 of 139? I will praise thee, for I'm how? Fearfully and wonderfully made. Did you know that you're fearfully and wonderfully made? He says you are. Who made you anyhow? In the beginning, God created man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 2:7. That's how you got here. And you're wonderfully made. Can you give me a sample of something about you that shows that we're wonderfully made? Who wants to take one?
Your brain is like a computer. It stores information as you put it in there.
Yeah,
it also controls all the rest of your body function.
Just think of the brain. What all it's able to do. It's amazing, isn't it? It may be better than the computer.
That's what I've heard.
Matt, you're the computer man.
It's definitely better. Don't have to worry about backing up.
It's hard to get some stuff out of it, though.
Mabel, what do you want to say? What did you say?
I said I've heard that the brain is smarter than the computer.
Yeah, but it takes a brain to run the computer.
Exactly.
Without the brain, you'd have no computer.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Have to use the brain.
Think of that.
That's right. You know.
Yep.
We wouldn't have one. There wouldn't be any.
You know, one thing about computers as well. Motto always saying is garbage in, garbage out.
Okay.
So don't put the right stuff in.
So that's a good analogy, Art. The brain. Take another part.
The heart.
Okay, go ahead. Who wants to do the heart?
The heart.
Go ahead.
You have
vessels that pump your blood. It's also attached to the brain, but if you didn't have your heart pumping, then you wouldn't be living because your blood wouldn't be flowing.
Yeah. Some of you have maybe a well or something where you got a well, got a pump in it. You ever replace it?
Haven't had to yet.
Okay. Sometimes pumps last a short while. Who's had some experience with a pump? Okay, John, you have to replace them every once in a while?
Every once in a while.
Yeah, maybe. Wonder what the average life of a pump is. Maybe you got a septic system and it's a pump system. And I know they have to be replaced every 3 or 4 years. They just wear out, the pump. But guess what? Take this pump. How long has yours been pumping? So far, so good, right? The average pump in a person's body pumps about how long? 75 or 80 years? I doubt these pumps you buy today and put in a septic system will last that long. You think it would run?
No.
Oh.
I doubt it.
Unless you buy it on Tuesday or Thursday.
What? Say it again. That may be worth recording.
I said unless you buy it on a Tuesday or a Thursday.
Okay.
Because Mondays they're mad about being out there for Monday, and Friday they're waiting to be off to go somewhere.
Okay, I hear that's true about automobiles. Got a hangover or something? Monday. Okay. When you think about how long your heart beats, you can agree with this statement. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Take another part. Who knows anything about it? An eye.
It heals itself. It's the quickest healer.
How would you liken your eyes to a camera?
It's a lot faster and a lot more efficient than a camera.
Oh, by far.
They say it, hundreds of times faster, like you can focus.
Yeah.
A lot faster than a camera.
All the magnificent things that the eye does. It's amazing if you would take some time to really look into all the things it's capable of doing. You'll agree with this statement, well, wonderfully and fearfully made. The eye. Who wants to take the ear? Who knows about ears? Jenny, go ahead. You got a couple.
I do.
What you
so
say?
Far. You can hear from miles away, or maybe not miles away, but well, miles away because we can hear trains from Avon.
Thunder.
Mm-hmm. Thunder?
From the distance.
Yeah.
Airplane?
Yeah.
I think we can take any part of the body and be
quite. Take your fingers.
Take
your
tongue.
Be careful of that one.
Nobody has
everything
the same
is better than the mechanic. You know, any body part's better than the mechanical.
Brain. Yeah, take an automobile and the parts and all they
fall apart.
Nobody has the same fingerprints.
Your fingers. All of your fingers are able. Look at all those lines. They mean something.
What about every individual has a different DNA? Nobody is the same.
Okay.
Yeah, they said there was something I was watching. The chances of DNA actually being able to be manufactured or anything is, I mean, there's no way they're ever going to be able to.
Yeah.
It's so.
Well, we'll go on and on talking. Good points. Interesting, isn't it? When you think about this statement from Psalm 139 and verse 14, I praise thee, talking about God, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Somebody said, talking about the fact they wasn't worth anything. In order to defeat that concept, somebody said, God don't make no junk. because we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And don't ever put yourself down and think you're not worth anything. You're valuable. You're important. Because God made you fearfully and wonderfully made. One other little point, and then we'll close this class. Verse 17. How precious also are the thoughts unto me. God's thoughts are said to be precious. O God, how great is the sum of them. I ask the question from point C on page 9, top of page 9. What rule of Bible study do you see in Psalm 139:17? Who wants to handle that? If you need to read it again, read it.
Precious and great.
Now, what's the rule of Bible study? Matt?
I believe you talked about this last week. The sum of everything, you know, like if you're talking about faith, you go through the Bible all the time, different times it talks about faith.
Yes.
And so they all equate.
You got to know the sum. The sum. It takes everything God says on a subject to have the truth. See that word sum? How great is the sum of them? And I connected that for you in the sermon I tried to preach last Sunday from Psalm 119, those two sermons. When he talked about every one of God's judgment is true, every one. Psalm 119, 160, remember that one? It's the same as this verse 17, the sum. Everything God says on a subject, that's the sum. That's the best way to study, I think. Or one of the good ways. That's the way I like to study. If I was going to study, say, the word faith, I'd read everything the Bible says on the word faith. Where are you going to find all this stuff? Helen? But how are you going to go about finding it? You're going to start reading in Genesis and read through Revelation? What about using a... what kind of book? I think you got one.
I do.
What's it called? Helen. Remember?
Yes, I know exactly. I just can't remember the name.
What's it called, Jenny?
Concordance.
Now we know. Yeah. You can look up the word faith and read every time it's mentioned in the Bible. You got the sum. Okay. When you come back Sunday morning, we'll start with 142. We'll probably finish the book of Psalms Sunday morning. I've just prepared for you and given you Proverbs. It's the next book we're going to study, so you can start reading and studying the book of Proverbs.